Such a joy to be with you this morning. My wife, Melissa, and I are happy to be here. We've worshiped with you before, and I just retired July 10th from pastoring Grace Life Church here in Waukegan. I've known Pastor Jones, been friends with him for about 25 years now, and what a wonderful role model he's been for me. If you've been here any length of time, you know this, but he's the real deal. And his wonderful family is testimony to that. And it's just a real honor to be with you. It's an honor to look around and say, this is Family Life Church. This is my family. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. We've got the same Father, and we've got an eternal home to look forward to together. And some of you I know, some I don't, but we will know each other very well after the first few hundred years of the new heavens, the new earth, the heavenly Jerusalem, the home our Father has that Jesus has prepared for us. So it's wonderful to be with you. Pastor Jones invited me about 6 weeks ago to fill in for him today. So I've had 6 weeks to plan. I've got about 4 hours of material. He said to hold it to 2.5. So that's what I'll try to do. And what we want to do today is to look at life as we always want to do when we go to the scriptures. We want to see life from God's perspective. We're down here in a fallen, cursed world. St. John says, we know we're the children of God, but the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And so we're like exiles, aliens, strangers in this world, because our citizenship is in heaven. And this is the perspective that I've been comforting myself with through presidential campaigns. And George said, well, that'll be the first Sunday after the election. And of course, we didn't know what was going to happen. But I don't think my comments would have changed at all, whatever happened in the election. As we all know, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But as we also know, things can still get very inconvenient in this world. And I thought, the situation of the people of Israel that Jeremiah spoke to in his prophecy, the book of Jeremiah, very parallel to our situation, I think. And we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 29 this morning, portions of Jeremiah 29. It's a letter that Jeremiah wrote. Jeremiah's in Jerusalem about the year 600 BC. And the Babylonian Empire has taken a bunch of captives off to exile in Babylon. So you can see the parallel there. We are exiles in this world, our citizenship's in heaven. They were exiles in Babylon, exiles from God's capital city there in Jerusalem. And so we've got a parallel situation here, and I think that the instructions that Jeremiah writes to the people in exile in Babylon already are very appropriate for us. Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem. This was a few years before the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem. Jeremiah had been warning them about this. Isaiah warned them about this. Micah, well, all the prophets before 586 BC, when it happened, warned them, God gave you this promised land, and he's going to take you out if you trade him in for false gods and idols, and if you're not faithful to him, he will take you out of this promised land, this land of milk and honey that he's put you in. And so we're in a similar situation. God put our first parents in a paradise and said, this is all yours, but if you rebel against me, you'll bring death, sin into the world, and you won't stay here in paradise. So we've been aliens and strangers here ever since, but thanks to God, he has drawn us out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves, and heaven is our home, Our citizenship is there. We're eagerly awaiting our Savior from there. And so here's this letter from Jeremiah to those people of God who are in exile in Babylon, away from home. Jeremiah 29, verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Please skip to verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's as far as we'll go this morning. That verse 11, that's a lot of people's favorite. That sounded familiar to you, I'm sure. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So this is from God's perspective. But realize he's talking to people in exile, unhappy, strangers away from home, and they're going to be there for 70 years. So there's a meantime in there between him, when he will bring them back to Jerusalem, they'll rebuild it, and their present day. They have 70 years to live through. And we are in a period of roughly 70 years, right, when we're in this world. And most of us here in 70 years will be in our home in heaven. So he's talking about a lifetime of being faithful to him, following his instructions, being a blessing to the people around us until he comes and takes us to be with him. So you see the parallels in this letter, I'm sure. Well, let's go back and look at some of the details of this. Jeremiah's in Jerusalem before it was destroyed, writes this letter. Nebuchadnezzar had taken the first group of exiles into Babylon. He came back about three times, and first he took the easy-to-carry gold and precious things from the temple, took it back to Babylon. And then he came back and got the rest of it, got another group of people, took them off to Babylon. And then finally he came back and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and left the people of God without any symbol of their faith, their nation at all. And that's why Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. He's sitting there crying as he looks at the rubble of Jerusalem, the temple of God, rubble. The city of David flattened. And so here they are. God had made all these promises about he's going to send a Messiah. He's going to send a Savior. And there's no king of David on the throne. And it looks like it's all over. But Jeremiah has this wonderful letter to encourage them. He says, verse 4, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. God says, I carried you into exile. Nebuchadnezzar, pagan, godless, empire builder, destroyer of nations. He had pretty much conquered the entire known world at this time. Jerusalem was one of the last fortified cities to fall to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed it. God says, I carried you into exile in Babylon. Because of their unfaithfulness to him, because they considered their own ways more important than God's ways, he punished them. He warned them for 500 years at least he was going to do this. Moses even mentions it 700 years before. And so they knew this was going to happen. They were unfaithful to God. And he says, I and my servant Nebuchadnezzar are going to take you off into exile. Those words would have just sounded so disgusting to the people of Israel. It'd be as if we heard the prophet say, my servant Putin is going to come and take you out of the United States of America and take you into exile in Moscow for 70 years. That's what it sounded like to them. My servant Putin, my servant, and fill in the blank, who would be the most horrible person you can imagine. Hopefully it's not the person who's president now. But God says, my servant. He didn't know God. Nebuchadnezzar didn't. But God used him, and not to make things pleasant for his people either, to discipline his people. And I love this last verse. If it weren't for the last verse, I wouldn't have the nerve to even read this chapter. I know the plans I have for you. I'm going to bless you, promises, hope, a future. That's what I've got for you. For now, 70 years, for two generations, you're going to be very unhappily situated in Babylon. Then I'll come bring you back. Well, we're in this fallen world, this cursed world, full of crime and war and hatred and disease and death. Wasn't supposed to happen. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden and blessed them in every way. Death was not to be a part of God's creation, but we ask for it through our first parents. And we continued when you and I were born to sin against God, rebel against him, choose our way over God's way. But we've got this gracious God who did not just wipe us all out when we rebelled, but he has taken on himself our sins, went to the cross, took the punishment we deserved, rose from the dead to make a promise of eternal life real for us. And so we're looking forward, as Jesus says, he's going to come back and take us to be with him, that we may see his glory and be with him where he is. It's good news. Well, what does he tell them to do while they are there in Babylon? Verse 5, build houses and settle down. Now realize that sounded very bad to them. They had false teachers. Remember, this was before Jerusalem was actually destroyed. This was the first group of exiles over there in Babylon. False teachers were saying, God's going to bring you back right away and bring back all the treasure from the temple, and you're going to be back there in just a few weeks. Don't worry about it. That's what their false prophets in Babylon were saying to them. That's what false prophet Hananiah was saying in Jerusalem. If you want a fun chapter to read, read chapter 28 of Jeremiah, where Hananiah, the false prophet, and Jeremiah, God's prophet, have a little war of words. It's so fun because Hananiah says, don't worry, everything's going to be okay. God's going to bring back the exiles and all the things he stole from the temple. Don't worry. It's going to happen soon. Don't worry. And Jeremiah says, amen, brother. He says, I like your sermon better than mine, but you're lying. My sermon is, we're in this thing for 70 years. There is 70 years decreed for Babylon. After that, the Persian Empire is going to destroy the Babylonian Empire, and then God will restore the people back to Jerusalem. They'll rebuild the temple. So Jeremiah says, I like your sermon better, but it's not true. And so they had all these false teachers. And so when Jeremiah says, build houses and settle down, unpack your bags. Unpack your bags. You're going to be there a while. Build a house. Settle down. He says, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Oh, my goodness. We're here for a while. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters, two generations. Increase in number there and do not decrease. So they're told to settle down. Well, while they are there, they're not supposed to be just waiting, though, for their rescue. And you and I, here in exile in this world, suffering justly for the sins of the human race and for our own. Had a professor once at seminary who says, well, no matter what happens to me today, it's better than I deserve. That's good for your mental health to realize that God is so gracious and so good, because we're not in hell. It's a good day. And God's got unimaginable blessings in store for us. But we're suffering here for a reason, just like the people of Israel who were in Babylon were suffering for a reason. And so what are we to do while we're here? We know he's going to come back and take us to heaven with him. We're saved, and everything's going to be fine in 70 years. But for right now, we're not just to sit here and hate the place and wait for our deliverance. Verse 7, God says to the people of Israel in exile in Babylon through Jeremiah, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. We are to bless the people around us while we're here. We're to work for the peace and prosperity of our community. And not just within our body of believers here. That's the easy part. You know, what a wonderful, sweet fellowship you have here. You can just feel as a visitor when you walk in, you just feel the cohesion, the family atmosphere. This is the Holy Spirit's here, and he's doing his wonderful work, and that's very, very evident. But we're here to go out of the walls and to be Christ wherever we are, in our school, as the wonderful testimony about the Bible study at Panera, and in your own home, your niece. Wonderful. This is the body of Christ. You are Jesus where you are to bring blessing, peace, and prosperity to the community, starting in your house and then extending out. And then the Bible says our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. So we literally, really, practically are the body of Christ where we are. You are his hands. His Spirit animates your body. Romans 8 tells about that. He animates our mortal bodies to do his work where we are. So your smile to your neighbor, your kind word, your help to them, your kindness to them, out at the mall, out at Walmart, wherever you are, you are Jesus walking in your community to bless them, and then life gets pretty exciting. Yeah, how can I bless the people I'm going to run into today? How can I bless my spouse first of all, or my kids, my parents? How do I bless my house, and then branching out from there, wherever I am? And you know, our neighborhoods are not geographically limited anymore. If you've used social media at all, and it hasn't been a pleasant place to be lately, very unpleasant, but knowing when not to say anything and having a kind word, you can, you know, reach out to the whole world on the Facebook or however you're communicating with people. Wonderful opportunity, very dangerous if we're not being thoughtful and in touch with the Spirit when we operate it. And so that's part of our community now. The world is our community because of communication the way it is. We are here to bring peace and prosperity to our city, our worldwide city. Pray to the Lord for it. Now, this is so important, and we all agree with it right away, and then we forget to do it. St. Paul says, pray for kings and all those in authority, that you may live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty, so that everybody can know that there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. This is the important thing. Yeah. So, what are we to do while we're here? Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And then the warning, verse 8. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Now, one of the most horrifying things to me about our society today is the inability to get objective information about things. If I'm angry about the way things are going, I'm angry at media, news media, that purposely slants and lies and slanders. And I feel sorry for both of the presidential candidates. They were both slandered way beyond what they deserved. And how do you know what's true? I was doing a Bible study the other day at Rolling Hills Nursing Home and talking about false teachers, false prophets. And how do you know who's telling the truth? Well, the Bible is the truth, I believe. And I have good reason to believe it's the truth because it predicts the future and it comes true. That tells me it's a supernatural book. I was brought up in a church that taught me don't take the Bible too seriously. It's full of mistakes and errors and legends and myths and contradictions and just, you know, don't take it too seriously. I guess I was supposed to listen to the educated man in the pulpit. He'd tell me what to think because the Bible was flawed. He wasn't flawed. It was flawed. So that's the way I was brought up. And it wasn't until college that I started reading the Bible and it authenticated itself to me. I saw things like this passage that Jeremiah says, 70 years when they are completed for Babylon, I will come to you. 70 years. This is amazing. The city of Jerusalem had not been destroyed yet. Jeremiah said it was going to be, but it hadn't yet. Nebuchadnezzar sent his armies in there in 586 BC. 70 years after that, 516 BC, the people of Israel were brought back and they were rebuilding the temple. 70 years. Amazing. That's just one little example. Chapter 28, I invited you to read chapter 28 on your own. Hananiah opposing Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, you're lying. God did not send you. And before the year's out, you're going to be dead. And he was dead in, I think it was 2 months after that. Those are just two little examples. But the hundreds of predictions about the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, even when it looked impossible, when Jerusalem's lying in rubble, it looked impossible for God to keep his promises that the descendant of David would reign on David's throne forever. 2 Samuel chapter 7, the prophet told David that he would have a descendant reign on his throne forever. And the chances looked like zero in 586 BC. God brought the people back. They rebuilt the temple. It was a pitiful little temple compared to Solomon's temple, the people who had lived long enough to see both temples were crying when they saw Zerubbabel's temple because it was just a shack compared to Solomon's. And the prophet said, don't cry, because the glory of this temple will exceed that of the former temple. How come? Because Jesus, the Son of God, was going to walk into it. That's why. And of course, Herod the Great had built up lots of fancy facade for it, so there was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world by the time Herod the Great got done with it. But Jesus was going to come to the temple. Jeremiah speaks of Jesus as the branch that grew up from the dead stump. Isaiah does too. A righteous branch. God will raise up a righteous branch from this stump that's been cut down. The family of David, cut down, it's a stump, but a righteous branch would grow up and bear fruit. All these promises come true. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of promises about the Messiah especially come true. So we've got a supernatural book here by which to compare what people are saying. Now, the Bible says the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The conspiracy don't even know they're a conspiracy, trying to slant information and bring bad information. But we know the devil is a liar. Jesus says he's a liar from the beginning and a murderer. When he lies, he speaks his native language. The world's voice is polluted with the lies of the evil one. And if we want to have the full armor of God, we need the truth buckled around our waist, the truth of God's word. And I'm sure that you hear this plenty from Pastor George also, but these days when there's so much confusion, so much deception, we need to have our noses in the Bible regularly. We need to keep seeing things from God's point of view so that we know what's true and what isn't. And this old book is under attack, and those who believe it are under attack in our country as never before, in our country. But you know, you're foolish and uneducated, anti-science and all kinds of things, if you believe the Bible and accept it as the Word of God. We cannot be bullied away from that. I have an advantage. I was brought up believing the Bible was not worth paying attention to. Now that I do know it's worth paying attention to, I've fought that battle. But it's time for us to know what the Scriptures say. Reading about the Bible doesn't help. The people who get in trouble read things about the Bible instead of reading the Bible. Amen. And it was written by fishermen, by carpenters, by farmers for us. You don't need somebody with a degree to tell you what it means. You're not going to understand all of it, but like Billy Graham said, it's the part I do understand that bothers me. So, okay, there's places you don't understand, but it was written by everyday people for everyday people. Don't let anybody come between you and your Scriptures trying to tell you what they say. But we're responsible. We got to know what it says. And so there's that about that. Do not listen to the prophets and diviners among you. Do not let them deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. You tell them what you want to hear. Preacher, we need to hear more this. And Jeremiah says, you're telling them what you want to hear. They're saying it back to you. Not wise to attach your hopes to that. We want the objective word of God right from the Bible. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. They're saying, no, this is what God says. And there's still, just as I heard when I was a kid, still many preachers standing up today is saying, you can't believe the Bible, you can't take it at face value. Yeah, Jesus is fine, but there's many other ways to God, and you name it. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, that's amazing, 586 to 516, 70 years. I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. Sounds just like Jesus in John chapter 14. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. And that's what we're looking forward to. Verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans to bless you. Do you know the plans God has for you? It's just too wonderful to imagine. It goes beyond our understanding how much he wants to bless you. Even though we're in exile in a cursed, fallen world right now, and there's tragedy, there's hardship, you've been through hardship, we'll be through some more. One of the things that false prophets are telling us today is God wants to bless you, make you rich, make you healthy right now. Well, he may or he may not. Eventually, perfect health is ours. Healing, eternal life, prosperity, the streets, gold is used for paving where we're going. So this is our future. But in the next 70 years, we are in a place, we've made our bed, and we're lying in it. And God's with us. He's going to help us. But things can get very inconvenient while we're here. But God says, I know the plans I have for you. He's talking about in 70 years, I'm going to come back. And in some point of time, Jesus is coming back for us. And eternal pleasures at your right hand forevermore is the way King David said it in Psalm 16 when he predicts the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Eternal pleasures at your right hand. That's what God has planned for us. Now, he knows the plans. You need to know the plans in order to encourage you and give you hope through the hard times that are coming. The other thing we need to be sure of is that the you he's talking to, you know that's you. I know the plans I have for you. You need to be able to trust that you are included in that. Because, first of all, this is talking to ancient Israel, right? We're not Jews. How do we know that's for us? Well, the Bible says through faith in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, we've been grafted into the olive tree of Israel, and we are partakers of all the promises of God to his holy people. We are fellow members of their household. So you have no disadvantage if you're not Jewish. We are all Jewish because we're in Jesus, the King of the Jews. You need to know it's for you. You might say, well, I don't know if I believe enough. I don't know if I'm a believer. I don't know if I look at, I'm ashamed of things I did even this morning or yesterday or last week. I'm ashamed. And can this possibly be true for me? Is he talking about Bob here? Does this apply to you? And this is where amazing grace comes in. To answer that question, you just have to look at the cross. Don't look at your past week. Don't try to look in your heart and see how much or how genuine your faith is. You look to the cross. Trust Jesus has taken care of it. That's amazing grace. Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert. Remember that story? People of Israel were suffering. They made their bed and they were lying in it, poisonous snakes, punishing them for their rebellion against God. Moses prayed for them and God said, okay, make a bronze snake, lift it up, invite people to look. If they look at it, they won't die. And Jesus says, and so the Son of Man must be lifted up. You know, it's a lot easier to be saved than a lot of Christians think. A lot more people are going to be saved than we think because it's so easy to be saved because Jesus did the hard work. A look of faith at the cross and you don't die from the snake bite. You don't die from your sin because Jesus took it. That's amazing grace. Some people ridicule that as easy believism. I say if it's not easy believism, I'm lost. If it isn't amazing grace, I'm lost. It isn't reasonable grace. It isn't common sense grace. It isn't understandable grace. It's amazing grace that lets you and me in. It's the prodigal son coming back to grovel, but the father not even waiting for his son to apologize. He runs to him, throws his arm. He's been watching the road, just like God watches the road for you. And father runs to the prodigal son after he's wasted his father's inheritance on wild living, embraces him, put a ring on his finger, throws a party. God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to bless you. Do you know that's you he's talking to? We're not going to have an easy time with these next 70 years if you don't know for sure that's you. You can know it for sure because you're looking at the cross, not at your record. If I look at my record, I'm doomed. And especially as a pastor, I'm doomed because more responsibility, I've let God down a lot more, and I've let down a lot more people than most people get a chance to. It's amazing grace. I had a guy tell me, I was visiting door to door, and this man comes to the door, middle of the afternoon. I knew I'd awakened him. He was very angry. Had a row of needle marks up and down his arm, and said, I want you to know for sure you have eternal life. I said, I know for sure I've got eternal life. And he got all upset and mad at me. Who do you think you are? You know for sure you've got eternal life? Who do you think you are? You think you're so good? I said, no. I said, I'm sure because it doesn't depend on me. It depends on Jesus who took all my guilt on the cross. As far as the east is from the west, Psalm 103 says, so far has God separated you from your sins. The bottom of the ocean, the prophet says, that's where all of your sin is. If you start reading chapter 28, keep on going in Jeremiah till you get to chapter 31. Chapter 31, verse 31 tells about the new covenant God is thinking about. He says, I know the plans I've got for you. I've got a new covenant for you. It isn't laws and regulations out here on tablets of stone that will crush you when you break one of them. He says, now I'm going to put my law in your heart, and here's my covenant with you. When I forgive your sin and remember your iniquities no more. Do you wonder if this you is for you? Does God have good plans for me, really? He does not remember your sins. He does not remember. There's only a few things God can't do. Very few things. And this is the only one I can think of right now. He cannot remember your sins. I know the plans I have for you. You need to know the plans. I need to know that you are the you who's included in this. Plans to bless you with prosperity, not to harm you, hope and a future. And we're looking forward to that. As long as we're here in this world, we want to share that with as many people as we can. Bless the city to which we have been placed in exile. And after 70 years, God comes to us to take us to be with him. Good news today. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. We are trapped in this dark, deceptive, confused, lost planet with all kinds of people shouting different ideas and claims and threats and promises. Lord, we've got your word, a light for our path. We thank you so much. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts to give us great joy today about this promise and to fill us with excitement and determination to find people to bless all around us, starting at home, starting in the house, on the Facebook, at the Walmart, when we're behind the wheel. We are you in this world, Jesus, because your spirit fills and animates our mortal bodies. Lord, we want to bring honor and glory to you. We want to bear fruit for your kingdom. We want to bless people. We want everyone to have the joy, the hope that you've given us through the precious faith that you have kindled in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me speak the Father's blessing on you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.